Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 1. We looked at this last week as a whole chapter just to point out a few things, but we want to start looking more at the individual segments of the passage, and we'll go through verse 4 today. 1 Corinthians 16, starting at verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Let's pray. Lord, we're always glad to be able to open your word, and we should be, to hear what you say, to what you have instructed us in. And Lord, even in a matter of giving, you've instructed us. But not, Lord, as so many see it, but, Lord, as a means that is good and right and glorifying to you. So, Lord, lead us in that understanding, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, a new term was coined for taxes. I'm sorry to use that word in church. But the word that was coined for taxes, in other words, another word to say, I think it was during the Clinton administration, another word to say instead of taxes was contributions. So back in the day, and as I say, I think it was during Clinton's time, it was no longer that we were taxed, it's that we made contributions to the government. And of course, technically, that is accurate. We do make contributions. But taxes are not voluntary. They're required. And we normally pay them grudgingly, not joyfully. And this was merely an attempt to spend taxes, because even though the government taxes so much, they still don't like to talk about like they do. And so it was an attempt to spend taxes into something more that people choose to do or even want to do, to take away the stigma from it. It'll never work, of course. We know what they're talking about. Contributions are different in that they generally arise from an ability to give coupled with a desirability to give. So a person is able to give and willing to give. So there's ability and desirability. And you can often tell a lot about a person by what they choose to support with contributions. For example, if you support Planned Parenthood, then you're probably not going to be the Republican candidate for president, because that is a very big abortion mill support. If you regularly send money to Clemson, don't expect Spurrier to give you a sideline pass to a Gamecocks game. So what you give your money to defines you in a number of ways. You approve of and voluntarily give to that which you love, which you support. And so we often find that when people are running for office, the candidates will point out who they've given money to. And if they've given money to something bad, their opponents will point that out to show what kind of person they are. Giving is generally viewed by most people as a negative thing, because giving is like a bill for most people. It's like a loss. Something you lose. You have money that you could do something with. You give it to someone else for them to do something with. And so it's viewed negatively, and we naturally don't like to give. I got another car ad this week. Car ads, just got it yesterday, car ads come with these things like, you may be a winner. You see, they're giving us something. And I saw the number, and it was a Toyota dealer here in town. And I told Cindy, you know, maybe we ought not go there for our service. But, you know, you won't believe this. There was a scratch-off thing there. And the winning number, I have that. I scratched that off. It was like a six-digit. I have that number. I may right now be the possessor. All I have to do is go pick it up. Of a debit card worth $50,000 or his and hers Toyotas. Or cash, I forget. Or, and I would never win this, $20 off on a service. I have one of those things. Amazing. How many people do you think got that mailer and won? I'll tell you, every one of them. Because they're not saying to you, listen, you need to come by and pay us $25,000 for a car. They're saying, no, you come by and we'll give you something. And that makes it more palatable. So churches have really, and Christian organizations have through the years contributed at times to this negative view of giving by using very worldly methods, even deceptive methods, or high pressure or misrepresentations of the ministry in order to gain money. But giving cannot be negative in itself because God loves it. God loves a proper ministry of giving. What we're talking about in 1 Corinthians, God loves. This offering that the churches chose to give, God loves that. It cannot be in itself negative, although it can be made negative and has in a lot of areas. So we're in chapter 16, different from the rest of the book. In chapter 16, as I mentioned last week, it's like the camera has been focused on individual problems in Corinth. And now in chapter 16, it pans out. If you have a camera, you know what happens when you're zoomed in on something and then you pull back off of that zoom, more things show. And so what Paul pulls back, he shows us the entirety of the Christian church and the ministries. He even says that he himself needs the support of Christians in his ministry. They give to him. They provided housing for him, sustained him on his journeys. And without the support of other believers, the ministry will not be done. God is chosen to supply the ministry of the church by the parts of the body that make up the church. So if a missionary were to say, I'm not going to seek any kind of support from anybody, I'm just going to go to the mission field and let God miraculously, divinely, and directly supply my ministry, they will not be able to live there. Unless they got a job there and worked. If you say tomorrow, you know, I'm sick of this working, I'm just going to tell the Lord, Lord, you provide all my needs, I'm done with work, you're going to go hungry. Because the Lord has chosen, church the same way, the Lord has chosen to supply the ministry by people. It's like the Gideon last week. By the Gideons going around and gathering funds from churches, that buys Bibles. If the Gideons were to say, we're not going to do that, we're going to trust the Lord, you won't have the Bibles. So this is part of God's plan to provide through the church, through the body. So this ministry, you see it in verse 1, concerning the collection for the saints. There is an offering being gathered for the poor saints in Jerusalem who have been devastated by persecution, by being withdrawn from, not able to provide for their needs as they would otherwise maybe done. There was a famine at one time, at this time as well. And there were saints who were poor, and they were a burden for those who heard about it. And so when they heard about it, they initiated this ministry. And the ministry was triggered by the desire to do it, not by command. No one went around and said, listen, you have got to do this. You have got to give money, you've got to make a collection, and we've got to supply a certain amount of dollars to the saints in Jerusalem. It was not that way. They heard about it, they said, we got to do something about that. It was a free will, motivated by love, kind of offering. And so they were stirred up by the conditions in Jerusalem for the saints there. In my life, I have received, I guess partly for being a pastor, I've received many, many free will offerings from people who just said, here, take this. And often, Cindy can tell you as well, often it's been just at a time it was absolutely needed. That is what happened here, except at a big scale for the saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul tells us more about this. If you look at Romans, go back to Romans chapter 15. Now this Romans passage is, let me read it first, I guess. Romans 16, or 15, sorry, verse 25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. So he's speaking to the Romans there, saying that he can't come to them right now. He's going to go to Jerusalem, where he's going to drop this offering off. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, from the things he says in it, from Corinth. So what we believe is this, is that Paul, when he's writing in the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, about this offering, this passage in Romans is later than that. In fact, Paul would have gone already back to the Corinthians. And then at the end of that time, when he was about to leave, he wrote this to the Romans about this ministry that he was going to go do. So he's really, in Romans, he's writing about something about to happen. In 1 Corinthians, he had a good while still to go before he got to this point in Romans where he wrote the letter to them about this. But he says in it a couple of things that are noteworthy for us. He says that it was pleasing to the saints of Macedonia and Achaia to make this offering. They were pleased to do it. It means they wanted to do it. They chose to do it. We sometimes use pleased simply to mean that they chose to without any emotion or feeling connected to it. But I believe in this case we should see pleased as a little bit more indicating delight and eagerness. They want to do it. They're concerned about it. Whenever I was at college, my mom, if she ever got wind of something I didn't have in the way of money for something, I usually ended up getting it. She'd say, I put some money in the checking account. Well, they heard about this and they said, well, we want to do something about it. 1 John 3, verse 16. This is the spirit of that. This is what causes that. 1 John 3, 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word only, or just word, or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So it says here that if you have this world's goods and you see your brother in need and you shut up your heart from him, how does the love of God abide in you? It doesn't mean you'll get the love of God if you do that. It means if you have the love of God, you can't bear that. If you have the ability to help and the love of God is in you, then you're driven by that. And that's what happened here with these saints. They said, we can do something about this. Now, Paul notes also in Romans about a duty to it. He says, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, verse 27, Romans 15. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So Paul says that since the Jews brought the gospel to the world through the coming of Christ, and that that Israel was the means by which God brought the gospel to the entire world, that spiritually benefiting from the Jewish nation is something that makes us a debtor to help them with physical things. And I believe it's sound reasoning. Maybe we would say it this way, illustrate it this way with soldiers. You know, if a soldier is at war and he returns home, people gather around and they rejoice and they welcome them back. You know, people in the area, not family and friends and just people in general sometimes. And they will welcome the family back, the family will welcome the soldiers back from the battle. They feel a duty to do that because of the benefit that the soldier has given to the nation. But it's not commanded. It's not something that the government comes up and says, well, everybody's got to be there. But it is something that we feel a duty to do. But the duty does not rob it of the love for it. We love this sacrifice. We are supportive and enthusiastic about these soldiers. So the duty here is still in loving delight, but it is like something owed. The Jews have brought the gospel to the world by means of the plan of God through the Jews. And so we receiving that, we Gentiles receiving that, owe a debt to the Jews. So Paul says he's going to finish that. He's going to take that there, and he's going to take it himself. Now, we know that then he had already planned he was going to come and take it, and he was going to take it since he was in Corinth. He was going to take it with him and with some others and go and finish this blessing, this fruit. The fruit may refer to the gift itself or to the completion of the offering. So Paul is giving us more information about what he's talking about back here in 1 Corinthians 16. So it is a free will initiated by the church offering. Well, there are commands in Scripture about giving. That's certainly true. We're told to give to the church. We're told to give to the needy. But and Paul even had to exhort the Corinthians later on in his second epistle to finish this offering that he's talking about here, because they, you know, got lax with it probably. But it's motivated by love and not by the law. And so the giving, the offering itself, at its very beginning, has no taint of someone pushing it on anybody. It's completely the free will choice of those who were touched by the news of the saints in Jerusalem. So, back in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. He is giving orders, not about the offering. That's already been commenced. That's been chosen. but about how to carry it forth in the most pleasing way to the Lord. How are we going to gather this money? How are we going to deliver this money? These are practical matters that follow. And so when Paul speaks about the orders that he gave to the churches of Galatia and these orders that he's giving also to the Corinthians, this is what he means. That it's going to be dealt with in the proper way. When you start dealing with money, even money given to a good cause, a lot of things can happen to it. You can give it to somebody and they'll take it and run off with it. You can promise to do it and then never follow through with it. A lot of things can happen. So he is speaking about making it happen in a proper way. Look back at Mark. Chapter 12. This offering, when we think about an offering, it is very often how much. And if a person gives a lot, that is considered to be a better offering. But that's not the way the Lord views it. Mark 12, verse 41, interestingly, Spurgeon mentioned this in the devotion today. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrans. Does anybody on earth know what a quadrans is? Why in the world they use this word here in this translation, I have no idea. I guess it beats the farthing of the King James. But if you know what a farthing is and a quadrans, you're pretty good. It's about a penny is what it amounts to. That's the way most the modern translation will talk. It amounts to a cent, a penny, or even a half a penny. So she put in, let's just round it off, she put a penny in. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. You see, the Lord did not notice when the rich people poured in their money. That did not draw his attention, and he did not call his disciples over to say anything about it. But when the widow put in her penny, he called his disciples over and said, you see that? This widow has put in more than everybody else because she's put in all that she had to live on. She sacrificed more than the rest of them. Now, God is not after our money. He has plenty of money. God is after our souls, and the devotion of a person to give of all of their money is greater than a person who gives a vast amount of money out of their abundance. So this offering is not about the money. It's a lot about the attitude. The attitude of seeking to please the Lord should propel our giving. That is what makes giving a good thing, a joyful thing. Parents want to give things to their children. Often parents give too much to their children, spoil them. But you know, a good parent wants to give good things to their children. That is just axiomatic. That is the way we are wired. That's the way we're made. A husband wants to give his wife something good because of love. It's not the gift itself that is the most important. But true willingness means whatever I can do, every attempt possible will be made to do it. As opposed to people who say, well, I just can't give. What they mean is, I wish I felt like giving, but I don't, so I'm not going to. So there's a desire here to give. It's like when the work week starts tomorrow, it's going to be a big difference between going to work and leaving work. Going to work is going to be, leaving work is going to be, yeah. Because there's more delight in leaving work, for most people, I guess, than in going to work. The attitude to get home is better than the attitude to leave home, to go to work. And true willingness is a desire to give, because that's our heart. That's what we really want to do. And God loves a cheerful giver. The Lord, we're told, Paul mentions of the Corinthians and the other epistle, God loves someone who is a cheerful giver. Not begrudging. Cheerful giver is near to the heart of God and delights in pleasing the Lord. So when you're near someone and you know what's their heart and you give that, then you're cheerful, because in your giving, you have made the heart of God glad. A cheerful giver has compassion for the needy because of the love of God. The love of God has been poured out in his heart by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5 says. But a grudging heart takes all the joy out of the gift. A person who gives, what woman, it was Valentine's Day yesterday, what woman wants to receive flowers from a surly man who is fussing about the money he spent on her flowers that he could have spent for a six-pack of beer? And how is she going to receive those flowers? They look the same no matter how they come. But if the man would rather add a six-pack of beer than to buy the flowers, they surely wilted awful fast in her sight. He just took the joy right out of it. If a father says to his son, who's excited about getting a new car from his dad, if his father says, I didn't really want to give you this car, son, but your mom made me. He still got the car, but it's got a dark cloud over it now. Begrudging giving is not pleasing to the Lord. And so God sees the heart and judges our giving by our hearts and whether we're willing to do it. And he doesn't judge it by our wallets. So attitude and love are guiding principles. So back to 1 Corinthians. Paul lays out these plans. And he directs these so that these things please the Lord and are done properly. And he says first in verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Here's how the offering was to be done. There was not any kind of a hubbub of activity. It wasn't a big event. It was every week, first day of the week, let each person set aside an amount. And that amount will be different for each person, because it says in verse 2, storing up as he may prosper. So somebody's going to be able to give a nickel. Somebody's going to be able to give a dollar. Somebody's going to be able to give $5. Whatever it is, the amount should be chosen by the family and set aside at the beginning of the week. And it was to be saved. Now, there's no mention here of putting into the church budget or anything like that for this offering. It could have been. It might have been. It wouldn't have been a wrong thing. But basically what he's saying is every family take responsibility. Decide what you can give. Give what you can. God loves a cheerful giver, and liberality is good in this regard. Lay it aside, put it aside, save it. And there will be no collections when Paul got there. That there be no collections when I come, he says in verse 2. Paul says, I don't want to see one bit of a collection when I get there. Because he doesn't want it to be impulsive. Paul shows up. Oh no, we haven't given. We better put a dollar in there. He doesn't want it to be impulsive. It takes the worship out of it. It takes the graciousness out of it. Somebody shows up. Oh, I better give something fast. Paul said, I don't want that. It was also not to be showy. Paul shows up. Paul, oh, here, let me give you this offering of $40 million. Everybody hears about it. Showy. He didn't want that. No offerings when I come. And really, if you think about it, this planned way of laying money aside would get more money for the saints in Jerusalem than if you just had an impulse thing. Because the impulse is not going to be planned. It's going to be a show. And it's probably going to be the least amount. So this would also involve the givers more in the lives of the needy saints. The Corinthians, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians to them, they had kind of faded in their desire to do this by 2 Corinthians. So he stirred them up. But if you are every week putting money aside for whatever it is, church, missionaries, when you're putting money aside on purpose every week, you're staying involved and fresh with the ministry you're supporting. So Paul is, by doing this, the family would be constantly mindful of the saints, would be prayerful for them probably because of it. Rather than just a one-time gesture of support that would have no prayer support, no planned giving, no great amount, just a show. And so he says, this is the way you're to do it. Verse 3, whenever I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem, but if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Everything about this is designed so that God is glorified, the people are involved, and the money is given in a joyful, cheerful way. There's no pressure put on people to give more than they can give. Even the delivery of the money was arranged so that there would be no scandal about it. Has anyone ever given money to anybody who's gathering money for a church or a religious organization of any kind, and find that the money that was given disappeared before it got to where it was given to? It'd be scary to find out how often that happened. Paul said, now at the time of writing, Paul didn't know if he was going to be going or not. Because he says here, if it's proper that I go, they'll go with me. But if not, they'll go with letters you send. They'll be part of the delegation, probably from, you know, Galatia, and Achaia, both, and Macedonia, whoever's giving this. And so they will go with delegates chosen by the church, faithful people, to take it. And Paul was going to accompany them if it was proper. So it was sanctioned by the church, watched over by one another, so that there would be no doubt it was going to the people that was designated to go to. And that's how the ministry was carried forth. Now see, this is good giving. This is giving that is proper. It is giving that is right. It is giving that even feels good. It's joyful giving. It's cheerful giving. Because we're trusting in God while we purposefully support what He loves. It's the same way with any giving we give in the will of God, to the church, to the missionaries, to individuals in poverty like this particular offering. But the principles are the same. Now David, in his life, there was a time when he was sitting around, he had his own nice house, his house of cedar. And he said to Nathan the prophet, I live in a house of cedar, and the ark of God is in a tent. I'm going to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan said, go do what's on your mind. And then the Lord spoke to Nathan to go back and tell David not to build the house. And he gave several reasons. But during the time when the temple was finally built by his son Solomon, Solomon mentioned that the Lord had said to David that it was good that it was in your heart to do it. David was not able to because he was a man of blood. He was a man of war. Solomon was a man of, came in times of peace. Solomon would do it. David was not going to do it. But it was good that it was in his heart. His attitude was good even if he didn't do it. But David did everything he could up to building the temple. He gathered a bunch of material so that when Solomon came, he took that material and built the temple. He had a good attitude. It wasn't the giving that God wanted, because God said, no, you're not going to give me that. It was his attitude. It starts there. Giving is, yes, obedience. We obey God by giving, but the attitude is what's important. And yes, there are promises about being liberal in our giving and reaping from God a liberal bounty from it. But the attitude is where it starts. And this is where it started for the saints offering their contributions to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Let's pray. I thank you for so many stirrings that you've made in the hearts of people throughout the years in our own lives who have given to ministries and given to support where there existed great need. And that, Lord, you have driven your church by this, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it because you build it, even though you use the parts of the body to supply. So we thank you for your faithfulness and your plan. May we be cheerful givers, close to your heart, so that we are motivated by love and not by grudging service. In Jesus' name, amen.